to come from those lessons as we now consider what deacons are, their role, their work, their qualifications, as we will consider this evening. If you would, look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. I think it is surprising if you have not examined this subject in detail from the New Testament. It's surprising how little is said about deacons and about their work. And a lot of our conclusions, I think, about this work and role are going to come from deduction by looking at certain pieces of evidence that at times might appear to be somewhat scanty and draw conclusions about this work on the basis of what is said by way of definition and what is said by way of the work of elders. And to look at more closely the idea of serving in this capacity. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, deacons are mentioned in a formal sense, if you will. Paul and Timothy writing as servants of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Outside of 1 Timothy 3, where we have the qualifications, there really isn't much said in reference to deacons at all, or at least even mentioned by way of title. But here we have the term mentioned alongside of elders and separate from the saints in Philippi. And the word deacon comes from the Greek term diakonos, which they sound a lot alike, and the reason they do is because the term deacon is a transliteration of the Greek term. That is, when they went to bring Greek into the English, they didn't find an equivalent English word. They simply took the Greek word and letter for letter translated that Greek word into English. So from diakonos we have deacon. And the idea basically is simply that of a servant, and noun and verb forms that are all related in this family of words that from which we have the term deacon come. This family of words basically means to serve or to be servants, to exercise some element of service. Like other words in the New Testament, the term deacon has a generic sense and it has a specific sense. The term apostle is like that. Sometimes the term apostle in the New Testament is used in its specialized sense. Those men who were with Jesus, who saw him die, who saw him raise from the dead, who were with him, commissioned by him as ambassadors, sometimes the term apostle refers to them. Most of the time it does. But sometimes it just simply means one who is sent, one who is commissioned to do a job and sent to do that job. That's the generic idea behind apostle. Sometimes the term church is found in the New Testament, ecclesia, as just a called out group of people. The mob in Ephesus in Acts 19, the word is used in that way. And then sometimes it's used in the specific sense of God's people who are called out of the world and who are in His family. The term elder that we've already looked at has a generic sense, somebody that's older, those who are aged. And then sometimes it's got a specialized sense, those who meet certain qualifications and do a particular work. All members of a local church, in the generic sense of the term, are deacons. We're all servants. We all have areas in which we can serve. We all have talents in which we can offer to the Lord and to serve Him with the lives that He's given us here upon the earth. However, as is indicated in Philippians 1:1, the deacons with the elders and the saints, the term deacon is used in a specialized sense of servants of God. And in that sense, we're talking about men who have been given the recognition of the congregation to serve in a particular capacity. And that recognition is granted on behalf of the instruction of God and the qualifications that are found for a man to be so recognized by the congregation as a deacon. Those qualifications, again, we'll talk about more tonight. The question that arises in my mind, and it may arise in yours at this point in time, is if we're all servants, and if we all have things to contribute to the Lord, and if we're all responsible to be living lives devoted to the Lord, why are some people set aside, recognized, selected, appointed in a special capacity and termed a deacon or deacon, why are they set aside in that special way? If we all have things to contribute, and if anyone in the congregation perhaps can do a particular work, and it doesn't have to be a deacon, why do we have a group of men so termed deacons or special servants? A suggestion that I would make to you in answer to that would simply be this. A formal appointment and recognition by the congregation says that the deacon is endowed with the congregation's confidence to serve it in a competent way. And that's not for his glory. Just as to recognize someone as an elder and qualified to lead and shepherd the flock is not to his glory that he's given a title that other men could recognize, oh, that's one of our elders. Or so he can introduce himself around as, well, I'm an elder in the church at Embry Hills. The term is not for him, and it's not for his notice. The term deacon is not for the benefit of the man who is so serving in that capacity. But to be so recognized and so acknowledged by the congregation, I think, gives deacons and elders moral authority to do the job that they're given to do. They're recognized by the congregation as being competent men, men that have been examined, men that have been scrutinized, men that are now being recognized by the congregation. These are the men that we have the most confidence in to serve in these capacities. All service is not going to be rendered by deacons, but they are recognized in a special capacity as having the confidence of the congregation, and that facilitates the work that they will be performing. They have a degree of authority given to them by the congregation to serve, and recognizing that authority, the congregation should submit relative to that service that's being offered. Strictly speaking, deacons are not assistants of the elders. They do assist the elders, and they will certainly help the elders in many ways. But deacons are servants of the whole church. Because they're servants of the church, they're selected by the congregation. They're not selected by the elders. It is not like perhaps the president does when he is elected president. He then comes into office and he's officially appointed, and what does he do? He begins handpicking his cabinet. Men who will serve him in an intimate capacity. And so a cabinet, a body of men, a close body of advisors to help that president do the job given to him. Deacons are servants of the congregation. And they're chosen by the congregation, and they're recognized by the congregation, and the congregation should submit to them as they are in the process of serving them in specific capacities. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 6. This is where we're normally going to go to try to get a handle on who are these men called deacons and what is it exactly that they do. We're going to look a little more closely here at the episode that takes place and some of the terminology that's used here to try to help us gain a better conception, perhaps, of what deacons are and what kinds of things they attend to. Let's just read these verses. Acts 6, beginning in verse 1. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. I believe what we find in this reading is a role that we might call prototypical of the deacons that we will then later see in the New Testament, in the reference to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, and then in the qualifications given in 1 Timothy chapter 3. There is at this time in the local church in Jerusalem no mention made of elders. We only have the apostles functioning as the spiritual leaders of the congregation. Until now, the preaching and the teaching, and we're going through this in our study of Acts, the concentration, the emphasis, the leadership in the opening chapters of the book of Acts, and as the church is beginning to get a foothold in the world and it's growing, all of that focuses on the apostles, their authority, their leadership, their teaching, their functioning as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. However, we have in Acts chapter 6 the rise of an internal crisis in the church at Jerusalem. It is a potentially divisive issue, and as we see so often in our world today and discussed in very prominent episodes that occur, there's ethnic and discriminatory accusations being made. That is, those who were more influenced by Greek culture among the Jews, the Hellenists, are complaining that the Orthodox Hebrew widows are being favored over them. The argument is one of racial discrimination, actually. And they're saying that we're being neglected and favor is being shown to the other widows. And so the first thing I would like to acknowledge here about Acts 6, which I think is misunderstood when this passage is appealed to describing the work of deacons, we're not talking here about something that's merely a housekeeping matter. We're not talking about something that is physical in the sense that it doesn't have spiritual implications. I would suggest to you that what's fomenting here in the church at Jerusalem is potentially destructive to the church. And it must be handled very carefully with skill, with wisdom, with diplomacy, and with fairness. Otherwise, the consequences perhaps could be grave. The apostles do refer, however, to their own focus and their purpose for which they're serving in the cause of the Lord at this time in history. In verse 2 of Acts 6, it says, "The 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God.'" That we should leave the word of God. I do not think what we see here is a dichotomy between physical things and spiritual things. I think what we see here is the apostles understanding their peculiar role. We are witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are the spiritual, not only leadership of the church, but we're the source of the health and growth and development of the church. We have been given the Holy Spirit. We have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. We are teaching what is called in Acts 2 the apostles' doctrine, not that it originated with them. It originates with the Lord and transferred to them by the Holy Spirit, but they are the leaders. They're the figurehead, as the Lord had selected them and qualified them and trained them. And what the apostles are saying here is, we have a job to do. And that job is described as the Word of God. And he says here, we should not leave the Word of God. And then verse 4, observation is made, "We will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word." Again, up until this time, the only one specified as teaching has been the apostles. That's going to change in the latter part of this chapter. When Stephen begins teaching, we find that others now are beginning to engage in this process of transferring divine information to other people. And so it was not the exclusive domain, perhaps it was up until this time, but it's not the exclusive domain of the elders to pray and to teach, because obviously other brethren were praying. It's not specified that other brethren were teaching, but they will be in this chapter. And with Philip going out and with others going out in the persecution of Acts 8. But what the apostles are saying is, we have a special charge to attend to prayer and to teaching and to the Word of God. That's our sphere of responsibility. But now that a crucial issue has arisen within the local church, something that has to do with the unity and the welfare and the supply, and you can imagine how complex this thing has become. Thousands and thousands of people now comprise this local church. And there are certain physical elements that are lacking among them, and so they're caring for each other in terms of supplying daily needs. And now we have a controversy that arises over discrimination. This is a crucial time in the early development of the local church. There's nothing that's unimportant about this work to be attended to. There's nothing physical about it as opposed to spiritual. The spiritual implications here could be grave. But the apostles say we have a specific job to do, and we cannot let this matter distract us from the charge given to us by the Lord. What we see here is a contrast between the practical issues that affect a multitude of people that now make up a community, a body, or a spiritual family, that contrasted with the work specifically given to the apostles by the Lord. We have here a mutually dependent family of believers in which and among which needs are going to arise. Who's going to handle that, and how's it going to be handled? And from that standpoint, I do believe that we have here a prototypical description of the work that deacons should be involved in. Let me make a couple of notes about the words that are used here. Look in verse 1 of chapter 6. It says that the Hellenist widows were making the accusation that they're being neglected. They're being neglected, it says at the end of that verse, in the daily distribution. The word distribution there is diakonia. Sounds a lot like diakonos, doesn't it? The term from which we get minister or deacon. Literally what that says is they're being neglected in the daily ministry. The ministering unto their material needs, they felt they were being neglected. But we have this family of words, as I said earlier. Diakonos, diakonia, service, servant. And so the deacons, if you should so call them that here, are attending to the daily ministry, the feeding and supply of these widows. But that's not all. Look at verse 4. The apostles say, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's diakonia. So the term in verse 4, ministry of the word. Ministry, that term is essentially the same term as in verse 1, the daily distribution or ministry. What do you see in that? You see the term diakonia, ministry, applying to the supply of food, and you see it applying to teaching. They're both elements of service. They're both equally important. They're just different. One has to do with physically feeding, perhaps. The other has to do with spiritually feeding. But both are important. And the issue here of not attending to the physical ministry of these widows in a fair... Remember we talked about the element of justice as it applies to elders? An elder must be just. You see what happens when people feel like they're being treated unjustly? And what it may lead to? And so the idea here is that this situation must be attended to responsibly... Even though, yes, it's got a physical connotation to it, but the spiritual implications could be grave. Go back to verse 2. The apostles say it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. That's the term diakoneo. Sounds like the other ones we've been talking about. Serve tables, distribution, ministry of the word. It's the same basic Greek term being used there. Again, one applying to the physical supply of these people and the other applying to the spiritual activities that are assigned to the apostles. That having been said, let's make some observations that I believe are sound relative to the work and the role of deacons. First of all, as we've already indicated, the specific role and the duty of deacons is not described in the Scriptures. That is, you can't turn to a passage and find, okay, here's the job description of deacons. Deacons are to do this, and deacons are to do that. And so we must deduce, we must conclude on certain pieces of evidence what that work is, because it is not described in any detail. The seven men who are chosen here in Acts chapter 6 are not called deacons. They do, however, provide service. That is a related term to the noun deacon. And what that service that they're to provide in Acts 6 does, in essence, is it frees the apostles to attend to their divine commission as witnesses of the resurrection of the Lord as His ambassadors. Thus, I think we have here perhaps a warrant in drawing the conclusion that deacons are servants of the local church, and they attend to things that allow elders to focus on their job, or allow preachers to focus on their job. Deacons are attending to the things that must be done, and they're part and parcel of a community of believers, and the difficulties and the complexities that arise in any community of people like a local church. And they attend to those things that allow others to be focusing on their responsibilities and their jobs. Thirdly, by definition, deacons are not overseers, shepherds, or elders. Those are terms we've already described in our previous lessons. And they apply to certain men who meet certain qualifications. They are called overseers, shepherds, elders, but by definition of the word, a deacon is merely a servant, not an overseer, not a shepherd, and not an elder. They're not charged with exercising rule and watching out for the souls of men. As mere servants under the oversight of the elders, as all the members of the local church are, they have a mandate, and listen to this very carefully, they have a mandate to offer any aid or assistance not deemed an infringement upon the elders' rule and not representing the shirking or abdication of the responsibility of elders. Maybe I better go over that again. Deacons offer any aid and assistance to the local church not deemed an infringement upon the elders' rule. They are not elders. That doesn't mean they can't make any decisions, but they're not charged with overseeing the souls of men and feeding and guiding and tending and protecting the flock of God like what is given to elders. And so whatever assistance that they render, whatever aid they give the local church cannot be an infringement upon the elders' rule, and it does not represent a shirking or an abdication of the responsibility of elders. The elders do not have a warrant to put onto the deacons things that they ought to be doing, is how to put that a little more simply. Elders have their job to do, and that's more clearly laid out in the Scriptures than the role of deacons. Elders have their job. They have their responsibility. And deacons can serve the congregation and in the process help the elders in ways that do not infringe upon the elders' role and rule, and are not so used by the elders to abdicate their own responsibility. The distinction that some brethren make in Acts 6 between physical things and spiritual things, I believe, is not a legitimate distinction. And as I've said already, there's a great spiritual import in Acts 6 in calming the emotions of the members there, of fairly rectifying the perceived injustice between the Hebrew and the Hellenist widows. The apostles were merely trying to preserve their own responsibilities and attend to those things and not be distracted from them. Nowhere is it suggested that the matter in Acts 6 is not important or just simply a physical matter. Likewise, the deacons attend to things that are outgrowths of any large body of people functioning as a unit, such as a local church. In concentrating on those matters, they see that certain things are accomplished. We have a little saying that says those things that are everybody's business is nobody's business. Oftentimes, if we just leave things to be done on a volunteer basis, they don't get done. But to recognize and appoint men as deacons to serve in that special capacity, and it is their job to attend to certain elements of service among the local church, ensures that those things are not neglected, which they had been done, apparently, before these men were appointed in Acts 6. It was not being attended to by anyone because the apostles were attending to the spiritual things of ministry under the word, someone needed to focus on those things because they were not getting done. And I think secondarily, that focus does free the elders and frees the preachers and others from attending to things that might infringe upon their primary responsibility. As we look at the criteria in Acts 6 of the men to be chosen to see to that very important work, I think what we first of all might say in that regard is these qualities are set forth simply as the qualities that you would want to have in anybody in some kind of a leadership capacity. And I don't have a hesitation in saying that deacons are in a leadership capacity. It's within a particular context, and it's not leadership that applies to elders. But I think a Bible class teacher is in a leadership capacity. I think the preacher is in a leadership capacity. And deacons are in a leadership capacity. But the ultimate spiritual authority and rule in a local church does belong to the elders. And the deacons serve under the oversight of elders. But nonetheless, it's a leadership role. Leadership by serving, if you will. But these are the qualities you would want in any men who are to attend to a very important matter. You'll notice in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3 again, at the end of that, as the apostles are giving direction for these men to be sought out by the congregation. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. At the end of the verse, he says, whom we may appoint over this business. That's leadership. We're going to appoint these men over this business. The intimation here is not that we're going to just direct these men in great detail what should be done. We're going to appoint them over this business. Perhaps under the leadership of the apostles, yes. And is in the local church, deacons serving under the leadership of the elders, yes. The preacher serving under the leadership of the elders, yes. But nonetheless, he says they're to be over this business. And as we consider the qualities that are listed here, and we'll talk about them in just a little more specificity in just a moment. But in regard to these qualities, these are things that would be necessary to handle a matter that's extremely delicate and sensitive. If what is being done here is merely appointing men to mow the grass and take care of the building, do the physical things, as some brethren might think, why do they have to be men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom? And I think because we've owned church buildings for so long, we've come to think that the deacons, some have come to think that the deacons attend to the building and the property and the grounds. What would they do if the church didn't own a building? If that's the concept of the work of a deacon, what, pray tell, would they do if the church didn't own the building? What kind of service would they render? These men are offering a service that has nothing to do with the building and grounds. It has everything to do with the unity of the local church and rectifying a wrong that could have been explosive and divisive. These men needed to be men of good character and sound and good reputation so the congregation would have confidence these men can do the job we're asking them to do. Now let's look at them. One, full of good reputation. That is, they have gained a good standing among men, not because of any position they've thus far held, because they haven't had one. In other words, these are men who are going about their lives, living out their faith, being faithful to the Lord, being diligent and growing spiritually, and they've not been given a position, a title, a role, not in any formal or official sense, because it didn't exist. In other words, these are men who have risen to the top, cream that has risen to the top, by the way they went about their daily lives. By what they demonstrated in their daily lives, they have demonstrated that they are men of good reputation. They're well thought of as spiritual men by those who know them. By the way, the idea here, reputation, men of good reputation, or report, I think perhaps the old King James says, comes from the same word as the term witness. Martyrio is the term in Greek, and that's where we get our term martyr from. And what that basically means is that others witness to the good character of these men. That when the apostles say, look out among you and select seven men, the men that are being selected are men that others can give witness to. Those men are sound. Those men are solid. Those men can handle this job. We're giving witness to the reputation, the character of these men. I think that's similar to what is said about elders in 1 Timothy 3, which we've already talked about. They must be men who have good testimony among those who are without. That is, even non-Christians must witness to in this terminology. They must be able to give testimony that these men are good men. They're consistent. They're men of good character, and so on and so forth. And so these men are to be men of good reputation. They've earned the acknowledgement of their brethren. And then it says, full of the Holy Spirit. And I do not take this, for reasons we don't have time to go into now, I do not take this to be any miraculous endowment. Because up until this time in the book of Acts, no one has been spoken of as working a miracle except the apostles. And in fact, it's not until the hands of the apostles are laid on these men that we find Stephen and the rest of this chapter doing great works. And then we find in Acts chapter 8, Philip doing the same thing. So to look out amongst you and find men that are full of the Holy Spirit, I do not believe necessitates that they have some miraculous endowment of the Spirit. Rather, their character conforms to the will of the Holy Spirit as revealed within His Word. These are men that can be seen in their lives are conforming to the will of God as the Holy Spirit has given direction to men as to what God expects them to be. This is a term that we would not generally use today, but I think is legitimate. There's been such a negative connotation because of the charismatic influence around us and because of the wrong kind of emphasis on the Holy Spirit dwelling within someone. We want to shy away from that so much that perhaps we're reluctant to use a term that's a scriptural term. But any man in this congregation who might be recognized by the rest of us as being competent and able to do this work is full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's influencing his life. He's submitting to the leading of the Holy Spirit. He's being led by the Holy Spirit, as Romans 8 talks about. No, not in some mysterious or miraculous way. But the influence of the Spirit of God, by the direction that's given to us in this revelation, in this Word, that's a man that's letting this revelation guide his life and shape his character. He's full of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing wrong with using that term, though we're reluctant to do it because of being misunderstood. Then finally, these men must be full of wisdom. Full of wisdom. To mow the grass, to paint the building, to repair water damage. And let me say, I do not say those things primarily directed at this congregation's conception of deacons. And I'll tell you that I've used Embry Hills before as an example of a congregation that has a good understanding of the work of deacons. So my coming down hard on this is not remedial for this congregation. I think we have a good understanding of that. Nonetheless, I think it's helpful to review, to clarify, to go over in our minds once again what these men are about, what their work is about. But I commend the congregation here for having a good sense of the work of deacons and the elders delegating work to be done to them so the elders themselves can focus on spiritual things. But if deacons are no more than what some congregations make out of them, why do they need to be full of wisdom? If, as is the case in some congregations, the deacons are merely attending to the building and grounds, why do they have to be men of good reputation? Why do they have to be men of wisdom? You understand in Acts 6 why they had to be, don't you? Explosive, volatile. The congregation could split. This could be a highly destructive event happening. And those men had to have good, sound judgment, spiritual fabric and character to their lives to be able to handle this in a satisfactory way so that peace and unity would continue and the congregation would not be destroyed. Wisdom comes from a deep acquaintance with the Word of God. a mind that is conditioned to think in terms of what God's will stipulates rather than following one's own impulses or inclinations. And I think as we consider Acts 6, perhaps correctly, to be prototypical of the work and the role of deacons, I think these qualities that are listed here, men that are of good reputation, men that are full of the Holy Spirit, men that are full of wisdom, those are things that apply as we seek out amongst us who might serve in this capacity. I think we look for men who are, we might say in our terminology, head and shoulders above others. Men that stand out because of their spiritual dedication, because of their understanding of the Word of God and the consistency with that Word in which they live their lives. And we're going to talk more about that with the specific qualifications tonight. But those are the kinds of men that we're looking for. Men that are competent and men that have wisdom and men that can do a job assigned to them, because what may be assigned to them is crucial to the good functioning of the local church. Seeing that things are done, seeing that the elders are freed to do the work that they've been given to do. It's a vital, it's a crucial role. We should not in any way demean the role of deacons. The Lord has provided for this service to be rendered. And so we're trying to, as we go through this process, make sure this local church is constructed and functions in the way that the Lord would have it to. We're trying to conform to His will and follow His pattern and His instruction. In this regard, especially with deacons, it might take a little more digging and it might take a little more thought to have a good, clear conception of what that means. But nonetheless, I think the revelation is given to us to arrive at good, solid conclusions concerning these men and their work. It may be that someone has come to worship today with us that is either spiritually empty or troubled by things, and perhaps you've not been able to find your own way in dealing with those because you've been looking within yourself. You've not perhaps been looking outside of yourself unto the Lord. We'd like to point you in that direction. We'd like you to think about the things that the Lord would have you to be and do, and that might bring the kind of satisfaction, fulfillment, and peace and essentially the relationship with God that you need to have. And if you've come here today and that relationship isn't what it ought to be, perhaps you've never established it. You've never submitted yourself to the Lord and become His child. And you've never acknowledged the name of Jesus Christ, repented of your sins, and declared your belief in Him as the Son of God, and wholly devoted yourself unto Him. It may be that that is why you're continuing to have trouble in your life and getting things in order. And we'd like to encourage you to think about the benefits and blessings of being a child of God. If we can help you in that matter and any other spiritually, would you come as we stand and sing?